Thank you, Mark and Jamie. This morning, we celebrated the Lord's table early in the service and during the song service, which was appropriate. For me, one of the unintended consequences of that decision was the kids were still in here, which I really appreciate. Because quite often, we celebrate the Lord's table at the end of the service and the kids are out. But the celebration of the Lord's table, it's almost like Passover, because it will provoke the kids to say, what's this all about? How come I can't participate? Or can I participate? And it provides an opportunity for moms and dads to say, this is what communion is all about. So I'm glad we did that. And I didn't, when we were planning that, that wasn't in my mind. But as the kids were here, I thought, this is good stuff. Good stuff. Well, a couple weeks ago, well, matter of fact, last Sunday, we kicked off a series of messages on Got Wisdom. And the messages are taken from the book of Proverbs. And so if you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be there this morning. Keep your Bible open. I'm not going to shine the verses on the screen this morning. And we're going to look at a number of verses in the book of Proverbs. So turn to Proverbs chapter 3 is where we're going to get started in just a moment. And to get us back thinking along the lines of Got Wisdom, last week we kicked off the series, and in the book of Proverbs we said this. We said wisdom is practical, it's desirable, and it's obtainable. That's where we were last week. It's practical, desirable, and obtainable. Wisdom is practical in that wisdom is more than just thinking right, it is also living right. Wisdom is more than just a well-ordered brain, it is a well-ordered life. And we talked about how wisdom is both knowledge and understanding applied to real life. It's worked out in real life. And so wisdom looks like a well-ordered life. Wisdom is practical. Because it's practical, it's also desirable. And we talked about the fact that no one wants to play the fool. No one wants to be the fool. And no one wants to experience the pain of foolish decisions and foolish mistakes. And so wisdom is not only practical, it's also very desirable. And finally, the good news is wisdom is obtainable. We can gain wisdom, and we can grow in wisdom. And that was really encouraging news for simple people like me. I can become wise. And we talked about how is wisdom obtained. We talked about two realities. First of all, God gives wisdom. He gives it graciously and generously. But we also looked into the reality that not only does God give wisdom, but we can grow in wisdom as we search for it. And we were instructed from the scripture to search for wisdom like a prospector searches for silver and for gold. God has given much wisdom recorded in his word, and we have the responsibility to search it out, and God gives it as we do that. Thankfully also, as we search for wisdom, wisdom is not hard to find. As we read in the text, wisdom has made herself available. She's at the high points along the way. She's at the intersections of life. She's at the city gate. She even sends out invitations and says, come to my house, eat at my table, drink in my wisdom. And she makes herself available to us. And so this was all good news. Wisdom is practical, it's desirable, and thankfully it's obtainable. When we search for wisdom, God gives it and it can be found. Well, this morning we're going to go one step further as we lay a foundation on wisdom and what it is and how do we get it and what it means for us. But as we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, again, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are the giver of wisdom. You are the author of wisdom, the source of wisdom, and that you generously, graciously give wisdom. We thank you for the responsibility that you've given us to search for it. And as we find it, we know it's come from you. And so you receive the glory, and we experience the good of following your ways. Father, I pray that as we engage in the study on wisdom, that that would be the result, that you would give it, that we would search for it, and that we would grow in it. And that together our lives would reflect the difference that your wisdom makes. And that we'd experience the reward that you give that comes with wisdom. So these things we ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks back, my wife and I went away for a couple of days to celebrate our anniversary. Our anniversary is in September, but September is always such a busy month on the calendar. All the church ministries kick up in September. School begins in September. And so, consequently, our calendar in the month of September is just incredibly busy, incredibly full. And so we typically get away for a day or two in the month of October to celebrate our anniversary. And as we were planning on that, Jesse was like, well, when was your anniversary? That's a 15-year-old for you. You know, you have an anniversary? Really? Well, when was it? And we said, well, it was back in September. And she said, well, what did you guys do on your anniversary? And I'm like, well, on our anniversary, Mom went to a volleyball game, and your dad went to an administration meeting at the church. That's what we did on our anniversary. And so anyways, in October, we spend a couple days away, and we did that. Normally, when we go away on a couple days off, we take our kayaks and our bikes and our hiking shoes, and we just have some great adventure. And Lynn comes home exhausted from all the fun that we've had. This year, when we went away, we didn't take our bikes, we didn't take our kayaks, we didn't take our hiking shoes, we didn't take any of that stuff, and we spent the day in town shopping. And I came home exhausted. Now, I want you to see some pictures here this morning as an illustration of what I'm speaking of. Doesn't that look fun? That looks invigorating. That looks like a blast right there. Lots of fun. Look at the togetherness. In their wilderness, out in fresh air. This is beautiful. This almost brings tears to your eyes. It's so romantic. Look at that. That's just lovely stuff. Now brace yourself, because no one is having fun there. No one's having fun at all. And this is what shopping does to most people. Just takes the life right out of you. Now this next one is so fake. That is so unrealistic, isn't it? You can tell it's a totally staged picture. There's not even anyone in the background. Amazing. Anyways, we did spend a couple days away, and we had a good time away. While we were shopping, we were up in Traverse City, and while we were shopping, we were going through all these little stores, and in a number of these stores, there were these plaques and these wall hangings, and on the wall hangings and plaques, there were these words that are desires. People want these things, and you'll recognize these right away. You've seen a plaque that would say that. Live, laugh, love. Any of you see that? Oh, yeah, you've seen those. Live, laugh, love. Quite often it's even prolonged. If, you know, live, how does that go? Kind of live life to the fullest, laugh your hardest, and love like you've never been hurt. You know, you've heard that type of stuff. Live, love, laugh. Peace, joy, happiness. Rest, relax. I think the actual word was renew. Rest, relax, renew. I've got rest, relax. Rejoice. And as we encountered those signs, I had already begun my study in the book of Proverbs. And what I found interesting about these signs is I'm thinking, okay, these desires that people have, that we would put on a plaque and hang on our wall, these things that we desire, wisdom gives. Wisdom offers these things. I want you to look in your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 3, and look at we'll begin in verse 1, and as we read these verses, I want you to think about wisdom's reward. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, wisdom is speaking, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." Jump down to verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Jump down to verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, to those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and those who hold her fast will be blessed. Jump down to verse 21. "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck, and then you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. You read this chapter, and we could read other verses. This is just a selection of verses from chapter 3. But you read this chapter, and you understand what wisdom offers, the reward that wisdom gives. She gives life and peace and prosperity, favor with God and man, a good name and honor, health to your body, nourishment to your bones, pleasant ways, paths of peace, safety, security, sweet sleep, and no fear. We hang those words on our walls, and we desire them. But I read in the scripture, and I understand what wisdom gives, and she's like, she gives what we would like to experience. Wisdom would say, hey, these good things are in my hand. These are the gifts that I offer. Last week, as we kicked off the series, we said wisdom is practical, it's desirable, it's obtainable. God gives wisdom, and we have the responsibility to search it out. This morning, we could add one more layer to that foundation and say, wisdom is also a blessing. Wisdom is a rewarder. She gives good things. That's why chapter 4, in verse 7, if you want to look there, the author says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, get it. Though it cost all that you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. So get wisdom, for wisdom is a great rewarder. She's more profitable than silver, more profitable than gold. Now, if you're like me, and you're reading these verses, and you're beginning to study the book of Proverbs, and you say, okay, wisdom is practical, desirable, obtainable, and she gives good gifts. My question is, where do I begin? How do I get started on this road? How do I avoid paths of foolishness? How do I avoid foolish decisions which lead to foolish mistakes, which leads to a pain-filled life? How do I go down this road of wisdom and experience life and peace and sweet sleep and rest and rejoicing? Where do I get started? How do I register for this? Well, look back with me at Proverbs chapter 1. And again, I'm going to have you turn to a number of passages, so keep turning with me. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'll flip over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 10. And there we read almost the exact same thing. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. We read Proverbs 1:7, we read Proverbs 9, verse 10, and other verses, and we discover that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom begins. Now, as I read those verses, as you just did this morning, that's the answer, but how helpful is that answer to you? Where do I begin? I want to be on this road of wisdom. I want to grow. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundation. That's where we start. And I think, well, how helpful is that? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Quite often when we hear the phrase fear the Lord, probably the first thing that comes to mind is the Lord must be scary and I ought to be afraid of him. When we think about fearing the Lord, we think of fear, being afraid. And certainly there's an element to fearing the Lord that involves fearing him. The Bible does acknowledge that he is all-powerful, and his judgment and his wrath would be fierce, and he is to be feared that way. Hebrews 10 says, it's a dreadful thing. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the context of that verse is the fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So when we think about fearing God, we think about fearing, being afraid, if you will, of his power and judgments and wrath. And we might think along the lines of fearing displeasing him or fearing being afraid of dishonoring him or not worshiping him as he is due. But we also know that fearing the Lord means so much more than being afraid. Because those of us who have trusted in God and placed our faith in his provision, Jesus Christ, we now have been reconciled to God. We've been brought into his family. We're no longer under judgment. We're no longer under condemnation. We now have a new relationship, and we relate to God as our heavenly Father. And we know that it's true that the Lord is good and his love endures forever and that God is for us and he's not against us. And so fearing the Lord means so much more than being afraid. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, I don't find being afraid of God in there at all. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Fearing his greatness, fearing his judgments and wrath. Well, that's kind of been removed because of the cross and because of Christ. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, some people would say, well, it just means reverential respect. And certainly there's a part of that that's true as well. I have a reverential respect for electricity. Some of you were out at the party last night. It was a good time. Thank you, Bezos, for hosting. But when we got there, if you got there early enough, you had the excitement and the thrill of the electric fences were still on. And some of the kids had run out in the pasture and found the tree fort out in the pasture. And some of the kids arrived a little later and saw the kids out in the tree fort and started running for the tree and didn't see the electric line. Pow! Isn't that fun? If you think pain is funny, it's very funny. It was more funny to watch than to experience. I have a reverential respect for electricity, but that doesn't change much of my relationship with it. I avoid electricity. Is that what it means to fear the Lord? Be afraid of him and avoid him. See, this is what we're getting at. We want to begin in wisdom, and the answer is, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they're like, well, I don't want to be afraid of him. He's my heavenly Father. I don't want to have a reverential respect of him and avoid him like electricity. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Because if we don't understand this, we don't make a beginning at wisdom. As I ran into that answer in those two verses, Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10, I began to think, if this book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I bet this book has a lot to say about fearing the Lord. And so I began to read through the book and just looking for that phrase, the fear of the Lord. And I discovered that it talks a lot about fearing the Lord in this little book. And I learned a lot about what it means to fear the Lord. I'm not going to take you to every verse in this book that says fear the Lord because it would take us much too long, but I am going to take you to a number of verses. So turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. We'll look right there at the beginning. And we're going to read a bunch of verses, and I'm going to have you look at them. But as you look at these verses, think through, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does this verse tell me about fearing the Lord? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." A little later in the chapter, verses 28, it's talking about those who disregard wisdom. "Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes." I read these two verses right here at the beginning, and I become aware of the fact that fearing the Lord is a choice. It's volitional. There's a decision to be made. I can choose to fear the Lord, or I can choose to disregard the Lord, and some do. When I think about people getting afraid or being afraid and the fear factor, that's so unvolitional, non-volitional. You go to a haunted house and someone jumps out at you and you go, ah! You get afraid because you're startled. Well, when I read about fearing the Lord here, I read that some people choose to fear the Lord. They made a decision. Interesting. Well, let's read on. Chapter 3, go over to chapter 3, verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." Jump over to chapter 8. We're going to read something very similar. Chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8:13 says almost the same thing. "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Chapter 14, verse 2. This is the flip side of that, shunning evil, hating evil. Chapter 14, verse 2 says, whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, does righteousness, if you will. But those who despise him are devious in their ways. Chapter 16, verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Chapter 19, verse 23, a couple pages over. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Over a page, chapter 22. Now, this one's interesting because your translation may read a little different than mine. Chapter 22, verse 4. My translation says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. Your translation may read, humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. There's a connection there between humility and the fear of the Lord. A couple more verses. Chapter 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord, for there surely is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. One last one, chapter 29. We're not looking at all the verses that speak of fearing the Lord, but this last one, chapter 29, verse 25, speaks of a different kind of fear. Fear of man. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now again, I've not taken you all the verses that talk about fearing the Lord, but I've made a study of them. And I've looked through the book of Proverbs and said, okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to start on the path of wisdom. This is where we begin. What is the fear of the Lord? Looked up all these verses, and here's the definition that I came up with. It has three parts. It's a bit lengthy, but I think it's thorough. The fear of the Lord is listening, receiving, and treasuring the Lord's instruction, counsel, and rebuke. It's paying attention to the Lord. It's listening to what he has to say, and it's delighting in its truthfulness, its goodness, and its righteousness. You read through this book of Proverbs, and quite often it's like it sounds like a mother speaking to a child, but it's wisdom speaking to us. And wisdom just continues to say, hey, listen up. Listen to what I have to say. Pay attention. Don't forget this. Bind this on your heart. Listen, listen, listen. You hear that repeatedly. So the fear of the Lord is listening, receiving, and treasuring his instruction, his counsel, and rebuke. Trusting what God says over my own thoughts. It's listening to the Lord and trusting it over what I think. So when God's counsel and my counsel comes into conflict, what God says is right. And I will decide, and I will go his way. And I will pray that he changes my will. This past week, as I was thinking about this reality, listening to the Lord and trusting what he says over my own thoughts, my thoughts were along the lines of, our contemporary music is a significant source of wisdom. The music that we listen to regularly on the radio, it dispels wisdom regularly, worldly wisdom. And so I went to the internet and I began looking at the top 10 songs, top 10 country songs, top 10 pop songs, top 10. And then I went and I began to look up their lyrics. And I was amazed at the counsel found in the music that we listen to. It's pervasive and it's remarkable. And most of it I couldn't share here. Fearing the Lord is, I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to pay attention to what he has to say, and when his counsel comes in conflict with my counsel, or with what my peers are saying, or with what my coworkers are doing, I'm going to make a decision that what God says is right, and I'm going to listen to him and trust his counsel over my own thoughts. Finally, the fear of the Lord is listening to the Lord, trusting what he says, and then there's the practical part of it, applying it to my life by turning from evil and walking in righteousness. Repeatedly, it says here, the fear of the Lord is shunning evil. The fear of the Lord is hating evil. Those who fear the Lord will walk uprightly. There's a practical activity to this of following the Lord. As I think through this that I put up on the screen, I think this definition is so much more than being afraid. This definition is so much more than a reverential respect. Because when we think about a reverential respect, quite often that's just happening up here. I respect that person. But fearing the Lord is listening, trusting, and applying what God says to life. It is a decision. It is an act of the will. It is something that we do. It's more than simply being afraid. It's trusting in the Lord. If you want a simpler definition than this one I have up on the screen, you can find it in the book of Proverbs. I didn't take you there this morning because it's so well known. Probably the most well-known verse out of the book, or verses out of the book of Proverbs, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We all know it well. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, or make your paths straight. That's probably the best definition of what it means to fear the Lord in a simple format. Well, this is just another foundation in our series on what wisdom is and where it takes us. In the weeks ahead, this definition, this matter of fearing the Lord, is going to play out in countless different ways. Because as I said last week, the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, they lay a foundation, but the latter chapters, every sentence is its own message. Every sentence is its own little message. And as we begin to study out those little messages, we run into various themes. So what is God's counsel on the friends that we make? What does God say about the friends that we make? Does he have much to say about the friends that we make? Oh, he sure does. What is God's instruction concerning debt and wealth and savings and giving and prosperity and poverty? What does God have to say about this? What does God have to say about sex? Faithfulness, fidelity, unfaithfulness. He has a lot to say about this. What does God say about what we have to say? And what we say without saying anything? Our nonverbal communication. What instruction does God give? What does God have to say about being a dad, being a mom, being a son, being a daughter, being an employer, being an employee? What does God have to say about things that are better? What does God have to say about things not to do at all? You see, God gives a lot of practical instruction on all these topics and more that we're going to explore in the weeks ahead. But wisdom begins right here. To fear the Lord is to listen to what he says, to trust it over my own thoughts, and to actively do it. So right at the beginning, we're faced with a very important decision. Has God really given us wisdom in his word? Is what he has to say, is it relevant? Is it right? Is it reliable? And will I trust his counsel? Because I guarantee you that you and I together will run into numerous conflicts in our thinking and living as it relates to God's counsel. And the decision will be, will I fear the Lord, listen to what he has to say, trust that it's better than my own counsel, and do it? And I can give you lots of examples. And I don't want to get ahead in my series. But what does God's word say about debt? Well, does that apply to my mortgage? You see, because all my financial counselors say you ought to have a mortgage because you get tax write-off and it's better to... What does God say about friends? There are some things that God says, you don't be friends with this kind of person. Well, what about, you know, I'm being a witness and how do I be a witness and not be a friend? We're gonna run into some conflicts. And the author says, hey, wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. And fearing the Lord isn't just a reverential respect for his being. And it's not just being afraid of his judgments and wrath. Fearing the Lord really is listening to what he has to say, paying attention to it, his counsel, instruction, and rebuke, trusting it over your own thoughts and the thoughts of your peers and the actions of your coworkers, and then really applying that in the course of our life. This is where wisdom begins. So right at the beginning, we're faced with this monumental decision. Is what God have to say? And this book is, what, 3,000 years old? So is it wisdom for Solomon's day, or is it wisdom for our day? Is it eternal counsel, or is it just counsel for way back then? That's the kind of decision we face right at the get-go as we kick off this study. Will I choose to fear the Lord? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, is the latter half of verse 7. So we must start where wisdom starts, and wisdom starts with fearing the Lord. Well, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us wisdom in your word, and you have spoken on a great variety of topics that are just practical to our life. Our friends, our work, our marriages. Father, we believe what you have to say is right, and it's reliable, and it's trustworthy, and it's true, and it's relevant. We also understand from what we've read that wisdom is a great rewarder. It results in a life of peace and health and goodness and laughter and those things we desire and wisdom gives. So I pray that you would make us wise. I pray that you would give us wisdom, and I pray that we would search for it, and ultimately I pray that we would apply it. And where our thoughts are different than your thoughts, I pray that we would bend your way and lean your way and lean on your wisdom and experience our life ordered the way you want it ordered, the way it's meant to be lived. So I pray that as we look at practical areas in this book, I pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, counsel us, rebuke us, correct us, but may we be willing and may we choose to fear you and to follow what you tell us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we have a break from Proverbs anyway.